Well, this is the final, forgot the opening part here. The last verses in the book of Philippians. I think for the rest of the year, we're going to go back and recover some of the themes and kind of pull out some of the main topics that we looked at in Philippians here. But these are the closing remarks here. We have kind of one verse, I guess you could say, a doctrine, finishing up what we've been talking about, and then some of the final salutations that Paul, actually two verses there, and then some of the final salutations that Paul gives in his passage there. So let's head right in and kind of summarize what we've been talking about the last few weeks, particularly what we talked about last week, what Jim went over last week. Verse 17 there, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I don't have this in my questions there, but what is the gift that Paul's talking about in particular in this in verse here? This is review time. The test is next week.
Yeah, we have a review now, that's true.
Yeah. So the gift was a specific gift that the Philippian church had given to Paul. Remember, at this point, Paul is in prison. Is he in prison? I should know this right off the top of my head.
He's in prison.
But so he's no longer able to have this tent making where he's able to provide for himself. Remember, we talked before about how Paul was very conscious not to be a burden to anybody, not to let anything encumbrance the gospel. So he was very careful to work so that he could provide for himself. But now that he's in prison, he's not able to do that. And the Philippian church, being in very close fellowship with Paul, gave him a gift to meet his needs there. So that's what he's talking about specifically with the gift. So that question there, what is Paul's perspectives on the ups and downs of life? He talks about having abundance, having great need. What does Paul say about going through those different difficulties? What does he learn? This is verse, to give you a hint. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 13. He's learned to be content, right? What is that term content? What is the actual, the literal translation or literal definition of that word? Does anyone recall that? He's learned to be, it literally means self-sufficient. So he's talking about the fact that he's not relying on these external sources. He made sure to take care of his needs so that there's nothing encumbering the gospel. But then we look at verse 13 and answer that question, where's Paul's sufficiency? He says, I can do these things. I can live through the abundance, through the need. I can kind of rise above it. I can be self-sufficient because of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. He's sourced in Christ. So when Paul says, I'm self-sufficient, we immediately keep to mind Galatians 2:20, the fact that it is no longer I who do the living, but Christ that does the living in me. So he's not bragging and saying, I've been able to pull myself up with my own bootstraps. He's not saying, I built that. He's saying that it's Christ in me that's able to do these things. So that's where Paul's sufficiency was. And that kind of answers the question, how is Paul able to live above a life of monetary loss or gain? Well, it's because he's sourced in Christ. And it's his focus in Christ. It's because Christ in him that he has times of abundance, he has times of gain. But that doesn't affect him. Because he's able to live through that because of his sourcing in Christ there. So kind of the theme of this last part of Philippians is what I'm calling here grace giving. The Philippian church did provide for his needs there. And he's acknowledging that, and we'll look at that again today. And we talked, and I thought it was great that Jim was able to teach last week, because having done mission work where you're reliant on other people providing for you, I think it gives a really nice perspective from that missionary end of how this giving works, how that fellowship works. But what is the primary goal of grace giving? When we talk about, okay, we're providing for, it's our local church here or a missionary, out on the field somewhere. What is the goal of all that? When Paul says the profit which increases to your account, what is he talking about there?
People being saved?
I think that's an aspect of it. Okay. People being saved. I think it's more the fact that, and we talked about this last week, that whenever there's a need within the church and somebody's able to, maybe has abundance that can meet that need, it's not so much that, okay, now the need is met and I was able to help that out, but it's through that both of us were able to learn more about Christ. Through that both of us were able to draw closer to Christ. And with everything, with our life here, and we'll talk about this today, it's closer intimacy with Christ. It's closer fellowship with Christ. And part of the reason that we have the local body here on earth is that through our interactions with the body of Christ, yes, we grow in fellowship and intimacy with one another, but in doing so, we grow in fellowship and intimacy with Christ. And so it's not simply material. You've gained profit because you gave to me. You know, how many times in my life have I heard, you know, you can't outgive God. If you give to others, God's going to give to you, and wow, you'll be so blessed. That's not at all what this is talking about. The profit, the gain, it's a spiritual profit. It's closeness with Paul. I think a lot of this has to do with, okay, they've grown in fellowship together, but it's also you've grown in intimacy with Christ. That's the primary goal, and that's the profit which is going to increase to their account. And so then I have, how does phroneo relate to all this? You guys remember the term phroneo, which has come up several times in the book of Philippians here. What does phroneo mean? That's the Greek word. Does anyone recall what that word means? Again, this is the review. The test is next week. That's the Greek word that has to do with perspective, that has to do with how you see life, how you view life. Paul talked a lot. Was it in Philippians? Was it the third chapter that he said, look at my spiritual background here. Look at all my spiritual resume. And he says, those things have all been lost to me for the sake of Christ. And he's talking about what's my perspective on all this earthly happenings, whether it's spiritual or financial here. It's how we see life. So Paul is kind of bringing back here, let's have that spiritual perspective. Yes, there are earthly concerns, but those are simply a way of understanding our walk with Christ, and those simply are tools in our life for growing closer to Christ and walking in closer fellowship with Him. So that's our review. Any questions on that or kind of what we've been talking about leading up to today? So now we get into verse 18, which is our passage today. And the first part says, but I've received everything in full and have an abundance. So that first phrase there, I've received, or received everything in full. I've received everything, or actually the Greek word there, which I guess we could translate received in full, is the Greek word apeko. I think that's how you say it. It's an accounting term meaning full payment of an obligation. And I have there, see Matthew 6. Let me turn to that real quick. Because I think it gives us a little bit of insight into what that's talking about. Some very interesting insight. Matthew 2, or Matthew 6, verse 2. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read verse 1. Jesus is speaking. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to see by them, for then you will have no reward for your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you go to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So that phrase there, receive their reward, it's the same Greek word. It's receive full payment, receive the full obligation of the payment there. And then Matthew here, Paul is saying, or Jesus is saying, if they go and seek all this earthly fanfare, well, you know what? That's all they're going to get. That's the end. They've received the full payment there. and there's not going to be anything more. Well, Paul is saying, I've received the full payment, the full obligation of the payment here. So is Paul saying that they were obligated to give him money here? Is that what he's implying by using this word here? Did the church at Philippi have any financial obligations to Paul?
No.
No. That's really the whole answer. They did it. But he's using this term simply to say that you don't owe me anything else. Or you don't have to think about giving me anything else. What you've given me is totally sufficient to meet my needs here. And I think it's just a way of him praising him to saying, what you've given me that is completely sufficient here. The word panta, which I think is everything, I've received everything in full. We've seen that term before. In verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. That all things is the word panta, and it, of course, it doesn't mean everything. Last week, we gave the, we said if you go to a pizza place and you say, I want a pizza with everything on it, well, it doesn't mean everything. It doesn't mean every possible thing. It means everything that they have there to put on it. So that's kind of the sense here. I've received everything. It's not, I've given everything in the world, but of all the, in this particular context, of all the things there are to receive, I've received. All my needs are taken care of. And in fact, he goes further and says, I've had an abundance. It's a word that means to abound, to overflow. So what he's saying is your gift is not only taking care of my needs, it's more than met my needs. It's more than I require for my subsistence right now there. It's also used in verse 12 of the chapter here where that same word of I have an abundance. And in verse 12, he's talking about I've learned to survive with abundance there. And I say, see Matthew 14:20. I think I've forgotten what that says right now. Let me look that up. Oh yeah, both. That's why I put those in there. Both Matthew 14:20 and Matthew 15:37. Those are accounts of Jesus feeding the first time the 5,000, the second time it was, 3,000? But in both cases it says, when they were done, they were done feeding and distributing the food, the disciples were able to collect all this overflow. And the term in verse, Matthew 14:20 says, and they were all ate and they were satisfied. And I forget which verse there. I think it was, and they all ate and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. I forget exactly which word there is the same word that is the overflow. But the idea there is when Jesus fed the 5,000, there was more than enough to meet the needs here. And that's what Paul is saying. You've met my needs, and I have overflow here. I have an abundance. And so I ask the question there, does this say anything about God's provision? And what I mean there is, it would be easy to look at this and say, you know what, God's going to provide, He's going to provide more than you need. He's going to give you an abundance in your life. Is that what He's saying here? Is this something that we can draw to our life and say, okay, we're going to see in a second here, God's going to supply all your needs. And then kind of tie it with this idea of abundance, with this idea of overflow. Is that what Paul's trying to say for our lives right now?
Well, if you watch TV...
Yeah, exactly. Your best life right now.
I think there's a unique secret here, and he talks about the secret in verse 12 of being filled and being hungry, that God's provisions don't have a physical correspondence. In other words, you can't look at someone and say, oh, they're eating well, and they have all the prosperity that a person could want. God must be supplying for their needs, because those two things don't correlate. Because in other instances, Paul has all of his needs met and he's hungry. Mm-hmm. In other instances, he's in a jail and he doesn't, So prosperity from a biblical perspective and God's supplication for a person's needs are not tied to the outward state of a person from our perspective.
Exactly.
That's really interesting here, because he goes on and talks about abundance and need, abundance and need. And So he has these things that he needs to share the gospel, but he turns around and he doesn't have the things, but he's sharing with the chained guard to his right or left or wherever. But it's interesting that God's provisions don't correspond to how we see provision physically.
Exactly. And that's one of the points I want to make. I don't think he's talking specifically in material terms here. I don't think you can take this and say, I think that's probably true. And I think part of why he's saying this to the Philippians is he's letting them know, I have more than what I need right now. But we go back to, I can do all things through Christ. We go back to, I've learned to live with abundance and need, because his satisfaction is not based on these earthly material needs here. So there's a lot going on here. It's not just, you can't just take this, I think, purely in materialistic terms. I don't think you can also simply take this in spiritual terms. I think there's both things going here, but I think the important part is Paul's saying, you have encouraged me. You've given me more than I need. I now have an abundance, not only in the spiritual wealth because I have this fellowship with you. I think there is an aspect of the material need did meet what the material gift did meet my physical needs at this time. But again, he's learned to live with much, and he's learned to live with little. And he's saying, this is taking care of my need. Maybe it's, man, I'm just so blessed because of our fellowship, and I'm so encouraged because of our fellowship in Christ that the material needs just kind of, yeah, this is enough. I've learned how to live with this. Donna, you had...
I was just wondering if there was an aspect, too, of Paul just appreciating knowing that they're thinking and praying about him enough to the point where they would send him something.
I think that's a big part of it here. And I think that's why he's letting them know, look, I have received everything in full and I have an abundance, and it's just his encouragement, and he's sharing that with them. You were thinking of me, and it was this completely, I can't think of the term there. He wasn't asking for it. He wasn't trying, look, I have these needs here, and I'm just throwing that out for you. He wasn't doing that. They had enough fellowship and intimacy with him, and this was something that was brought up upon, from all that we see here, this was brought upon by the Spirit. They decided to give to him, and he's saying, I'm so encouraged, and it's met my need. I have abundance. And again, I think there's a little bit of both going on here, but I think the most important thing is to understand, I can do all things through Christ. My sufficiency is in Christ, and he's going to help me work through the times of abundance and need. And in all those times, I'm going to have more than enough because I'm sourced in Christ. And it's him that is living in me here.
Hey, Jeremy, just a quick thought. I'm going to throw this out there because I think it's something we missed a little bit on my part up front. But you brought this up a number of times, right? Just the verse 129, it's been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him but to suffer on his behalf. This idea of I'm so blessed and I look at what I have and the material things and the family and the job and this economy and we quickly relate to I'm in a state of blessing. But here Paul communicates that blessing is a continual perspective because of Christ, not based on anything that you have or don't have.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, it's equivalent to the idea of, man, you lost your home, you know, you're whatever the situation is, you don't have a job, I'm blessed. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's kind of how it translates in our world and the way that we speak our Christianese. But Paul's saying, look, I live in abundance no matter the case. Yes, I have abundance of material things today, but the suffering on his behalf is a blessing in and of itself. And so I've been trying to turn that word, I'm blessed, upside down since the last Christmas speech that we had, that I got an opportunity to do last year. But it's just something we use so flippantly but don't have that Philippians perspective of blessing. It can sure be a suffering situation, but there's a blessing there.
Right.
It's exactly what you need. So, it's tied here, and he's fortunately in a place of abundance with material things here, but it was just not days before that he didn't.
Until right.
Epaphroditus got there. So,
yeah.
It's the secret.
Yeah.
Right? It's different for the Christian than any other person, that blessing is not tied to anything outside of the person of Christ.
Exactly. Margaret?
Well, and I was going to say, too, on that regard, our blessings are not, I mean, we're blessed because we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I mean, that's truly where we're blessed. And so when we say we're blessed, that is where we're blessed, no matter what our circumstances are here. And that, so I think we do lose sight of that, that we have those, you know, to hold on to no matter what is happening here. This is not our home. You know, this is just a temporary place where we are.
Right. And that is we're going to look more at that when we talk about my God shall supply all your needs, and that is so important in understanding. Okay, what are our needs? And again, what is blessing here? I think it's very significant that Paul is pointing out this specific material gift and saying this brought encouragement to me, and yes, now I'm satisfied. But again, there's the broader thing. In abundance and in need, I am self sufficient. I am sufficient in Christ. And yeah, we do. He has a lot. He has blessing. Well, certainly, what you have is because God allowed you to have it. Or what you don't have is because God allowed you to not have it. I mean, that's what I was saying. I was trying to convince myself, you know, a month or two ago when I finally got a job after 3 years of going to school and all that work. You know, boy, what a challenge now. I have a job. I've got to figure out how to make do now. I've got to figure out now in this different situation how I'm going to continue to trust Christ and realize that everything has to be sourced in Him. And so we definitely need, like I said, there is a material aspect, but there's the spiritual aspect, which I think far outweighs it. It's the context through which we look at the spiritual. It's the context by which we can weigh things, and it kind of levels the playing field to where it doesn't matter where you are financially in the red and the black. It's how am I sourced in Christ? How's my sufficiency in Christ? How's my fellowship with the brethren there? You know, if you're in a dire need and God has given me abundance so that I can share that need with you, okay, now your need is taken care of. But if you're understanding the biblical perspective, it's not that now that need is met and I was able to feel good about myself because I gave you something. It's, wow, both of us were able to learn more about the grace of God through that interaction there. And that, the world can't even come close to that. All the world can do is say, wow, I feel good about being able to help this person out. You know, I was walking down the street and I was able to help this homeless person out. That kind of made me feel good. Well, that's fine, but that's going to be temporary. And it's going to be so shallow compared to, man, I was able to help a brother or sister in Christ out. And through that, both of us learned a little bit more about the grace of God and had a little bit closer fellowship with God through that interaction. And that isn't that not the spiritual blessing that we gain? And isn't that in verse 17, for the profit to your account, it's that spiritual blessing that we get from fellowshipping with one another in Christ. So he goes on and says, I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So amply supplied is literally, I am made full. Oops. And I think this is the, you know, Thanksgiving afternoon type, I've been made full. I'm learning, you know, Americans have a tendency to eat till they can't eat anymore. I think we need to rechange our perspective. Eat till you're full, you know, enjoy the meal and then eat till you've had enough. But it's amply supplied, literally made full. It's used again in verse 19 of this passage where it says, my God will supply all your needs. That supply all your needs has to the idea of being made full. But the same word is used in John 12:3, and this is a great, I don't think it's a direct connection. I don't know if Paul is thinking of it, but it's really neat to think about. Let me read that for you. John 12:3. This is the passage talking about Mary taking the ointment, anointing the feet of Jesus. And verse 2 says, so they gave, I don't think it's verse 2, verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. That same word was filled with is that same word, amply supplied, made full. So we're going to go back to this John passage because I think it's a really neat connection here. But there, the fragrance filled the room. And Paul's saying, I made full. And again, I think there's here I think he's talking about his spiritual encouragement. I made full because of your gift. Yes, it met my physical need. But more than that is I'm made full. This is such an encouragement to me, this gift that you sent. Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. So I think there's a technical side to this. I think Paul is saying, look, I received your gift. I know all growing up, it's not so much nowadays, but growing up we always had to write thank you notes to our grandparents for Christmas, birthday presents. It's a good habit.
That's one of our concerns for the next generation.
Yeah. They're not going to write
still a good idea.
It's a good idea because it shows gratitude.
Exactly.
But also acknowledges, hey, I received your gift. You know, you send somebody something. And that's a big thing, you know, I think from the church standpoint, when we're given to a missionary, we like to know, was there a problem? Were you able to receive the gift that we sent you? You know, every week we send packages, or every month, do we still do that, send packages to our troops? You know, it's nice to hear that, okay, you did receive it, it wasn't hacked, nothing happened to it in transit there. So I think there's the technical aspect of Paul saying, yes, I did receive the gift. You gave it to Epaphroditus, and he was able to bring it to me. That's why he's acknowledging that here. But then he's just acknowledging that he appreciates their more than appreciates. That has been an enormous encouragement to him that they had enough fellowship and intimacy to think of him and provide for them in this physical need. But Paul here seems to be so much more focused on the spiritual blessing, the encouragement that he got by having that fellowship there. So he received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent there. And so, and he calls it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And I ask the question, what does that phrase, fragrant aroma, bring to mind? And I have a few things there, but just even, and we'll look at those passages, but more than that, what does the term fragrant aroma bring to your mind in the context of Scripture and all that we have in Scripture?
Some of the sacrifices they bring to God.
Yeah, exactly. I think that's the specific. I mean, he says sacrifice there, and that's the direct connection. Is this is a pleasing aroma to God as well as it is to me here.
So does God like incense and barbecue?
Yeah, I don't know. Do you like to smell the fresh ground coffee? Certainly he does.
Hey, Jeremy, I remember when Roy did that series of messages on the Old Testament and the temple. And a whole section was on the sweet savor.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the Jewish world, that was a big thing to bring those incense and those things. And it's a continuation now into now we have Christ, who is mm-hmm. now our sweet savor.
Exactly. This is not it's kind of a side note, but isn't it interesting that smell is one of the most closely connected senses with memory? I mean, that's just human nature. If you go into a place, you smell something, and it can instantly bring back something that you hadn't thought of in years, more than almost any other sense. I think taste is pretty close behind, but smell, that not related, but just an interesting side note there.
Well, Jeremy, you know, locations have smells, and mm-hmm. you know, you travel to, like your home.
Right.
Your home, you know, that's home because it smells that way. It smells like home. It's kind of a strange thing.
Oh,
it smells good.
Yeah. Exactly. Or every now and then I'll smell something, you know, mothballs or whatever it is, and instantly I think back of my grandparents' house. You know, for those of you who didn't hear earlier, this is my dad, Kevin Dunn, he's visiting today. But I'll think of staying at his parents, my grandparents' house, when I was a kid. They both passed away now, but it's, you know, instant. It brings me back to those times, you know, where my grandma would only sleep like 3 hours a night, and she'd always be up early in the morning making warm, hot chocolate for us. And all those memories that that bring up.
Yeah.
But a fragrant aroma, and that's one of the reasons why I looked earlier at John 12:3, because Mary there makes a sacrifice, right? She anoints the feet of the Lord here, and the aroma fills the room. And to me, I don't know if Paul's thinking about that, if he knew about that instance. I don't think it's likely, but in my mind, it connects the two, where Mary, you know, goes to Jesus. She anoints his feet, and there's this sweet aroma in the room. Because, why? Is it because she's washing his feet? It's because she's focused on Christ. It's because she's focused on him and the person of him and having that close fellowship with him. I mean, in the Jewish times, that was such an important thing, right, to wash your feet because you wore sandals. You walked on these dusty streets every day. That was a significant aspect of hospitality and a fellowship with others was making sure their feet were clean. And she had enough love for Jesus that not only did she washed his feet with this expensive oil, this expensive fragrance that filled the room. And there's just this intimacy, this fellowship here, and that's similar to what's going on here. You had enough concern and fellowship with me, and the Spirit led you to give this gift, and it is a fragrant aroma, not only to me, but as he says there, well-pleasing to God. It's an acceptable sacrifice there. And that's really interesting, I think. I think we'll look at these passages earlier, but other things that talk about fragrant aroma, are we going to talk about that? No, let's look at, can somebody read 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17, and then Ephesians 5:2? I don't think we talk about that here. No. Ephesians 5:2, can somebody read one of those passages? And then we're going to look at these passages too. If somebody wouldn't, other people wouldn't mind, Philippians 2:17, Romans 12:1 and 2, and 2 Peter 2:5. If I can get different people to look those up. And if somebody has the 2 Corinthians passage, whenever you get that, if you wouldn't mind reading it.
Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. 2:17.
Is that 14?
No, it's Philippians 2.
Oh, okay, Philippians 2. Okay, that's the drink offering.
Or are you up above there?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I was at 2 Corinthians first.
I'll read that.
Okay.
Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ.
That's a great passage, talking about our interaction with the world. You know, if we're sourced in Christ, to the saints, we're going to be a sweet-smelling savor. To the world, we're going to be a stench. And that's so important to understand. The world is never going to like us until they understand Christ, right? And so we can't... But you get the sense of savor there. Does somebody have Ephesians 5:2? Roger.
And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us as an offering, as a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma.
I think that's a very important connection there, because Christ's sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to God. This sacrifice of the gift is a pleasing aroma. It's not because simply we're doing it. It directly connected with the sacrifice of Christ. It's because we're sourced in Christ. And don't we have to understand that if we're trying to do good things on our own, if we're simply, man, God will be pleased with me if I give all this money to the church. That's not what pleases God. It's the sacrifice of Christ pleases God. And if we're sourced in Him, and if this financial gift comes out of our sourcing in Christ, that's going to be the fragrant aroma that's pleasing to God. That's just really neat to think about. I love that. I mean, it's kind of poetic, a fragrant aroma, but it's important. It's significant. It helps us understand our interaction with Christ. So we already read Philippians 2:17 talking about the drink offering. That's Paul's being poured out. Because we're looking at what does sacrifice mean for a saint. We don't have the law anymore. We don't have our sacrifices. But Paul, in plenty of instances, talks about sacrifice. Here he specifically connects the giving of a gift with the sacrifice. So Paul also in this Philippians talked about, I'm poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice to God. And he's talking about their fellowship, their ministry together. Did somebody look up Romans 12, 1 and 2? Or I think we're familiar with that. Does somebody have that? Want to read that?
Sure.
Leslie?
Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect.
So we're encouraged, and we'll come back to that passage, but we can, you know, sacrifice is, it's being sourced in Christ, right? Our sacrifice is directly connected with being sourced in Christ and the sacrifice that He made that is well-pleasing to God. And I think we have to understand that. Anything we do on our own, thinking that this is going to please God, it's not. The flesh can do no good thing. Anything we do sourced in the flesh, whatever earthly good it does, it's going to fall short. I don't know if I mentioned this before. Earlier this summer when I rode on the plane, I sat next to a Buddhist monk, and we spoke, you know, the whole two-hour flight. And she was just saying, I just can't imagine that there's no good in people. She talks about the Dalai Lama and all the good he does. I just can't imagine that all that is not going to matter at all. And, you know, I tried in as easy terms as I could to say, it's not. It's rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. It's polishing the chrome on the deck of that Titanic. Yes, it makes things look nice. Yes, it helps out, but you're on a sinking ship, and in the end, it's not going to matter. Everything that we do in the flesh, yes, it may have immediately earthly benefit, but if it's not sourced in Christ, it's not going to be pleasing to God. And that's what makes this pleasing to God. It's somewhat connected, but not directly, to where he says, I can do all things through Christ. That it's not, doesn't directly follow that, what he's saying here, but that's what the scripture teaches, is what we do sourced in Christ, that's what's pleasing to God. And it's because of the sacrifice of Christ.
Jeremy, did you make any progress with her? Or?
Not really. I mean, we tried to come to a middle ground, but, you know, there's no middle ground. We did have a nice talk, and it was interesting, but I didn't, you know, she's still trying to do her good. And anyway, we'll just kind of, I don't know if somebody looked up 2 Peter. Well, that just talked about the priesthood of the believer and that, yes, we can make sacrifices now. We don't have to rely on a priest. And that is connected here with our giving. Our fellowship is a sacrifice to God. It's not up to the priest anymore. All of us are our priests. And so I talk at the end there, what about this was pleasing to the Lord? I think I've already mentioned that. Only those things that are sourced in Christ. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because our faith, it's through faith, it's through understanding our identification with Christ. It's through understanding that only by being sourced in Him are we able to do anything. That's how we're able to please Christ. And that's what this is about here. It's pleasing to God because it was sourced in Christ. It's not just, I gave a good gift. You know, it's not the Pharisee or even, you know, subtly sneaking in and thinking, if I give this gift, God's going to be really happy with me. You know, again, the principle, you can't outgive God. I'm going to give this, and wow, He's just going to fill my bank account with money, or something's going to happen. Which is hard, because we like to be, you know, Oprah is kind of the epitome of humanity. We love to give things, but more than giving things, we love people seeing us giving things. Even though Oprah doesn't give a lot, it's her sponsors that give a lot. But that's something totally different. She's the conduit that gets all the glory because look at how generous I am. You have your reward, the Bible teaches, right? You're going to get the praise, but it's not going to matter in the ultimate spiritual realm here. Here's something that, this comes from Vern here. Talking about the sacrifices a believer can make. We can make sacrifices. And as I continue to say, we need to realize these are sacrifices. These are pleasing to God because we're sourced in Christ. But just here's some examples. We'll not go over it now, but it's in your notes. You can kind of look, study it later, which I think is a very beneficial to study. How do believers make sacrifice? And you can see there, we can, this passage of our possessions, by giving to one another, by allowing God to take our abundance and help supply somebody else's need, that's a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. Romans 12:1-2, we can make sacrifices of our bodies, realizing that we're bought with a price, right? That's what Paul says in another passage. The price is, you know, we're identified with Christ, so our lives is His. Romans 15:16, that's interesting, our converts. Talk about that, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable sacrifice to the Holy Spirit. You know, converts aren't simply, you know, look at how many baptisms we had in our church today. Look how many people we had ride the bus ministry throughout the year. It's not something you put on your, you know, roster. It's not something that goes on your church. We've had 10,000 kids come to our Sunday school this way. Well, I have 100,000 people attending my church on Sunday. Well, the numbers don't mean anything on, ultimately. It's, but they are a sacrifice to God. Hebrews 3:13-15, our praise can be a sacrifice to God. And in verse 16, our good works. And of course, all of this has to be sourced in Christ. But this is just an interesting aspect of other passages that talk about the sacrifices of a believer. Any quick comments on that? We could spend a lot of time on this, but I think that's something worth spending time on your own on. So let's look at verse 19. I've entitled it the cosmic genie, right? That's what God is. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So what are needs? What are the needs that He's talking about here? The first point there, I mean, throughout human history, particularly now, we have to distinguish between our needs and our wants. Our family started watching the show on, was it HGTV called Property Brothers?
A lot of, oh, yeah, right.
My son loves it. Look, Dad, their budget is $700,000. Wow. But what we like talking about, it's interesting to look at these people. We need to have these things. We need to have a huge kitchen with granite countertops. We need to have 5 bedrooms and a separate office. And I just don't think we can live in a house like this. And okay. But that, particularly in America, we have a real problem, first of all, distinguishing needs from wants. I think we can blame Apple for all of that.
That's right.
I just ordered my wife a new iPhone on Friday, so right. What can I...
Are you talking about the original Apple?
Yeah, the Apple. Yeah, there you go.
Notice there's a bite out of that.
Exactly. Is that a coincidence?
I always thought it was.
Right. It's no coincidence at all. But we have, I mean... In America, we have, well, I can take, you know, I can use this. I can use this suddenly becomes, I have to have this. And, I mean, this is a human, earthly struggle that we have. What do I need? What do I want? And even identifying what we actually need. Most people don't know what they actually need. They don't know what's actually, and if you don't know Christ, you certainly don't know what you need. And, you hear, atheists and non-believers talking about what's good for humanity. There's this atheist named Sam Harris who wrote a book called The Moral Landscape, and he writes a lot about trying to explain a moral universe without there being a God, simply in scientific terms. And he talked about what's beneficial for one another. And he'll acknowledge, he wrote a little pamphlet called Lying, where he talks about, you know, this is what lying is. And lying doesn't, you know, if somebody says, you know, some woman comes to you and say, do I look fat? And you know, you want to lie to them and say, no, you look fine. Well, if they are a little bit overweight, you're not helping them health-wise by lying to them. You may need to be harsh because they may not realize that, hey, I need to get in better shape. That's what's beneficial for them. They don't, even he acknowledges that sometimes people don't understand what's good for them. But then I find it interesting that he looks at, you know, the Bible and said, oh, the Bible's ridiculous. How, you know, the Bible says homosexuality is wrong. It's got that totally off kilter there. The Bible says all these other things are wrong. It doesn't know what he's talking about. This is what's beneficial for us. He doesn't ever consider the fact that maybe he doesn't know what ultimately is good and beneficial for humans. But God says, the Bible says, my God will supply all your needs here. What are the needs that he's talking about? As believers, when he's talking to the believers in Philippi, he said, I will supply all your needs. What do you think he's talking about there by needs?
Wouldn't our needs just simply be Christ? I mean, at the core, everything?
Yeah. I definitely think that's true. So many times I've heard this preached, because it's in the context of giving, right? They gave to Paul, and then Paul follows that up with, and my God will supply all your needs. I've heard it taught that if you give to you give your tithe, well, that's it. You give your tithe, and then you have your faith promise missions giving that has to be on top of your tithe. And then there's also other times where you may want to give. And if you do those things, you can do that because, look, God will supply your needs. You have barely enough money to feed your kids, but you know what? If you give, don't worry. God's going to supply your needs. You can give and not have to worry about those things. I don't believe that's at all what the context teaches. I don't believe that's at all what Paul is teaching here. What is he saying? Is he talking about physical needs here?
I mean, it falls into that whole category of what God's doing in the life of the believer, the transforming, the conforming.
Mm-hmm.
Needs are a tool that the Lord uses, and they could very well be physical, to your question. They could be, but ultimately they have a spiritual impact that is purposeful in conforming a person to greater intimacy and ultimately the image of Christ. So needs are a tool to get from point A to point B, from a believing, you know, new baby Christian to a full, conformed, present in the bridegroom scenario of, mm-hmm. of heaven. So that being conformed, transformed, that process. So all those needs are working towards that goal and that end.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how I think of it. I mean, it's the journey between new belief and conformed to the image of Christ.
Exactly. And I do think that's exactly what we need to think about. And you know, I put there, what is God's ultimate goal for its saints? It's conformity with Christ.
Yeah.
The ultimate goal for its saints is conformity with Christ. Romans 8:28. And we know, I mean, that's, if we have any promise that we can claim, that is the promise. You are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. God will use everything to conform you to his image. And I think that is directly related here. What are your needs? Your needs are, well, like Jim said, ultimately anything that's going to draw you closer to Christ, anything that God can use to teach you more about his grace. And it for some it's going to be physical needs, for some it's going to be emotional needs, for some it's going to be something else. God deals with believers on an individual basis, but he's going to supply all your needs. And that's why does Paul place this here? Well, because I think he's saying, look, God is taking care of my needs. He's going to take care of your needs too. My God is your God. We're all together. He calls them brethren here. I say, why does Paul say my God here instead of your God, instead of our God? I think it may be that he's saying, look, God provided my needs. I have abundance. And my God, the God that's been able to do this for me, he's going to do it for you. He's your God too. But I love this phrase here, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But certainly God has every means by which to take care of every spiritual, physical, emotional need that we could ever have. And I'm not going to go through this now. You can go back through this. This, again, comes from Vern in his study, but the riches of God in Ephesians. And you have five passages there. I mean, was this a lot? No, this was 2 years ago that we studied Ephesians. This is a study in and of itself. The riches of God as talked about in the book of Ephesians. Certainly we know, and this kind of goes back to, what is the surety from this promise? How do we know God's going to, I mean, if I come to you and say, don't worry, I'm going to take care of everything for you. Well, you don't have a whole lot, you don't have reason to put a lot of confidence in me, because I don't have an infinite supply. I don't have every possible thing that I can provide for you. But particularly when you look at your spiritual needs, the riches of God, the riches in Christ Jesus, the riches of His grace, the riches of the glory of His inheritance, the riches of His grace, the unfathomable riches of Christ, the riches of His glory. There's certainly, God has every means to take care of our every need, whether that's physical, whether that's spiritual, whatever that is. God will supply all your needs. And so like Paul, you don't have to worry about abundance or drought. You don't have to worry about all the ups and downs of life, because that's going to be there. But if you understand, all of it is geared towards teaching you about Christ and about having closer fellowship with Him, God is entirely capable to do all that. I think there's so much more that we could say about that, but we're way out of time, especially since I've only got through two verses. The last three verses, let's spend a lot of time on. It's a fairly typical for Paul, his conclusion. Talks about grace and glory. Now to our God and Father be glory forever, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every epistle ends with grace. I think from what I looked at real quickly, only two, Romans and this Philippians, end with a call to an exhortation to the glory of God. I don't know if that's particularly significant. But what is more significant is that all his epistles end with grace. They all begin with grace too. There's some interesting symmetry in Philippians, verse 1:1. You have all the saints in Christ Jesus, 4:21, every saint in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 of chapter 1, grace and peace be to you. Verse 4:23, we have the grace of our Lord Jesus. Verse 1:3 talks about my God. 4:19, my God. Some interesting bookends. I think it says a little bit about the scope and the domain. The scope is, you know, this is for saints. He's talking to saints here. The domain is all within the grace of God. Every time we start teaching, every time we start talking about spiritual matters, it has to be in the context of the grace of God. And all of it is by means of our sourcing in Christ, because it's Him that gets all the glory. And that's certainly most important things to remember here. And then he talks about his greetings and salutations. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He's taking advantage of this time. These letters don't occur all that often. So he wants to make sure, greet everyone there. The brethren who are with me greet you, including Timothy and Epaphroditus were with him. There are probably others, but we know that those two were with him there. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Working in Caesar's household, that's kind of like working for the White House. I mean, there was a lot of people there. And you may be, you know, I work in the mailroom in the White House. Well, who cares? You work in the White House. There's some honor and dignity that goes to that. Whoever you were in Caesar's household, there's honor and dignity. Maybe they knew some of those people, or maybe he's just saying, look, we've been able to minister and reach people in Caesar's household, and they're greeting you too. But he's just, this is his personal greeting and salutation. And I think it just reinforces the fact that Paul had a personal connection with those there in Philippians, and that there was personal knowledge, and he's, you know, there's certainly an earthly aspect of, we know you, and it's nice to be able to interact and fellowship with you. Particularly this time where communication wasn't, you know, within an instant. You know, I can text my sister in New Hampshire, and we're in contact right this second. It took months for letters to be delivered there, so it's not that you took advantage of it every time. Then we have the expanded and explained. I'll let you guys read that on your own later. But a great passage, and just, I think, some wonderful stuff I need to continue thinking about. Any final questions or comments?
Jim, just a thought on the verse. It's so wonderful to to see something sometimes when you've read it over and over. And today I was looking at verse 20 with you. Now unto God and our Father.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that neat?
That is neat.
Our Father.
Reminds me of 1 John 3 or 4, that we should be called the sons of God. That the significance, our Father. And of course for it's the personal union that we have.
How intimate our Lord is. Take us into his house.
Mm-hmm.
Also along that line, verse 20 there, we talked about what is God doing with all these needs, conforming us to his image. Well, that's from our perspective, but glory is the bigger picture there, mm-hmm. his glory. And so, yes, we're being conformed to his image, and that's great looking at it from our perspective, but from his perspective, each time that's being done in the life of his children, his glory is being made known and more clearly. And I think that, you know, we talk about what's God doing in the world,
mm-hmm.
beyond what he's doing in the life of a believer, he's bringing glory to himself, and that's what's here. I mean, it's mentioned twice, glory in Christ Jesus, be glory forever. So all of these things that Paul's going through are for not only the purposes of Philippians being conformed, him being conformed, but ultimately to the glory of God. And that's the purpose that kind of rides through to the final bookend of this passage, I think. So it's one thought.
Yeah, that's excellent. Glad you brought that up. That's
good.
There's a lot more that we could have brought
to you. A lot.
All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Savior, we thank you for your grace and your glory. We thank you that you are continually working in our lives and drawing us closer to you. We thank you that you meet our every need and that you're continually using all the circumstances in our life to teach us more about your grace and to bring us in greater fellowship with you. We thank you for the fellowship that we have with the saints here. And help us just to keep our affections set on you. And we pray this in your name. Amen.